We're going to hear tonight how alive your Bible is. What an awesome book that we have. We may have every shape and size, font, color, highlighted or not, brand new or ancient. We've got our Bibles. And the amazing thing about these incredible Bibles is that they are the revelation to us in black and white. We get to hold them. But even if our Bibles evaporated right now, if they were all burned, if they no longer existed, all the words in your Bible are still eternally true. This is awesome. We're not reading a menu. This is not some seven-step program. This is not some really ancient text from some guru somewhere. This is the will of God revealed. So tonight, may we approach your word in a way that we present ourselves, Father, worthy to be embedded, worthy to be embossed, stamped with your holy truth. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So grab your Bibles, church, tonight, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. It's been a while, guys, since we've been in Hebrews, I think almost a month, which is very sad. But there are just things that we had no control over. And then we thought, the last time you and I were together, I think we did communion together. But tonight, back in the book of Hebrews, and we're happy about that. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, an incredibly powerful portion. We are in our third installment of a message that's titled, maybe you'll remember now, The Cure for Unbelief. And the cure for unbelief in this portion of the chapter, chapter 4, comes right out of the previous study, the suicide of unbelief. And that was a very, very important study that caused us to look at the dangers of unbelief. And we addressed how subtle unbelief can be, but how damaging it certainly is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Speaking about the children of Israel, how they failed to obey God. Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." That's an amazing statement. "And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so, looking at our previous studies, you guys, we looked at this. Verse 11, the cure for unbelief is this, that we are to flee from all things that murder faith. Remember, we talked about that. We have a tendency to flirt with things that wind up, if left unchecked or allowed, can murder our faith. Three things we looked at, if you remember. Allurements, the things of this world that seek to allure you. And remember, the word allurements is not so, it's not so in your face. An allurement, in fact, I was walking through a store the other day, and there was a cologne or a perfume called Allure. All right, so that kind of gives you a hint that it's very subtle, and it's going to just kind of pull you in. Satan's pretty smart. Things that are over the top, at least for the believer, it's like, what? This is so obvious. Come on. No, allurements are something that we could easily entertain. And we want to make sure that we flee from allurements as believers because they will, in fact, wind up murdering our faith. The second thing we saw is impatience. Flee murder by impatience. And that is, how come God hasn't done this? And how come God hasn't done that? And I haven't seen this happen. And why aren't I married yet? Or whatever the situation might be. People have this pressure coming upon them. I thought I'd be in a different place at this time of my life. And you can become impatient and convince yourself that what you're hearing in your head is the voice of God, and you wind up jumping too soon. And you can make a big mistake, and then you can wind up being disillusioned. And you want to be careful, because that can be an act that would be against your faith, in the sense that your faith would begin to diminish. The third thing we saw is that flee murder by opinions, or flee the murder of faith by or belief by opinions. And this is where we stopped last time together, and that was the issue of people being in your life more powerful to control you and influence you than the Word of God. When somebody comments, or you go in for your job review, you know, your performance review, and you've been pouring your heart out to the Lord at the job, but your manager didn't see it that way. Listen, you could leave that meeting really, really disillusioned and even feel like quitting. But little do you know that that manager may have had a rough week, or you don't know what's going on in their life. But it might be that God is using that moment, because maybe that person doesn't like you. Maybe they're an authority over you and they're trying to get you, because they might know that you're a Christian, and they're gonna be thinking, well, let's see how he or she handles that. And if you take it well, remember Jesus said this: when you are wronged, when you are in the right, when you're wrong, then suck it up. But when you're wronged, when you're in the right, doesn't that hurt? True story, don't tell anybody. So the other day, or whenever that was, a week ago, I was leaving home on my way to the airport and, doing stuff that you're doing when you're driving. Eventually putting on your seatbelt, writing a book, making a call. You know the things, you know? And so the next thing I know is whoop, whoop. And this beautiful blue, but I don't like that color blue when it's next to the red. And I didn't know what I did, because I wasn't paying attention. And so I pulled right over and got my license and registration out. And the officer came up and he said, did you know what you did? And I said, officer, I have no idea what I did, but I'm absolutely certain that you are correct and I'm in the wrong. So you got to write me up. And he goes, all right, thanks. Takes my license, goes back to the car. And you know, they take forever. And I'm thinking, airport. And he comes walking back up and he says, hey, listen. He said, because you were so willing to turn yourself in, he said, do me a favor. I go, yes. He said, your front wheels rolled into the crosswalk before you started to get on the freeway there. And he goes, you can't do that. That's just like, you can't go there. I said, I understand. You're absolutely correct. And so I said, are you sure you want to let me off? No, I did. Listen, I did. Because I had determined something, that I was going to witness to him. I mean, I'm busted. He pulled me over. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to witness to him. That's why sometimes we get pulled over. God, we are supposed to say, you're exactly correct. So I told him, I said, are you aware of the Bible? And he goes, yeah, I've read parts of it. And I said, are you aware of Romans 13 that says that you are an instrument of God and you do not bear your sword, or in this case, your pen, in vain, but you are an instrument to or for the righteousness of God? And he said, yeah, he goes, I've read that. And I said, so you're not going to write me up? And he goes, I wrote you a warning if it makes you feel better. And I have a warning, and I'm gonna keep it. I'm gonna make it like a bookmarker or something. But the issue was this: I could have spouted off all kinds of opinions about his policing and about how important it is for me to get to the. Who? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Listen, but people can say things about you where, if you allow that to bother you and to get under your skin, then you are now being held subject to the fear of man. And you got to avoid that. And we looked at that extensively last time. So church, let's dive into this now. We pick it up right here. It's in verse 12. The cure for unbelief is this: cling to all things that increase faith. Look at the things in your life as a believer and take inventory of the activities, the people, how you spend your time, what goes on in your life, Is it adding to the increasing of your faith? This is a very important thing. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, but you're hanging out with people that are detracting from your faith, you're going to have a hard time growing stronger in the things of God. And church, you don't need me to tell you that the world is so nuts that the greatest thing you can do right now is invest in your faith. Because you're going to need it. We're going to need it big time in the moments ahead. So when somebody wants to pull you away from faith, look, maybe it's a really nice guy. Maybe it's a really nice girl. Maybe he's handsome. Maybe she's cute. Maybe he treats you nice. Whatever it might be. Listen, if it's not of God, flee from it. Amen. And if tonight you're hearing me say that, you sound like my dad. If you resist that right now, there's a good chance that there's some tentacles of unbelief wiggling its way in there, and you need to just stop right now because your emotions just kicked in a moment ago. Don't go there, Pastor. I don't even know you, and God is speaking to you about what I just said a moment ago. You do fine until you're with them, and then you wind up being pulled down. Watch out. Watch out. You want to cling to the things that increase your faith. Number one, it's this, that an increasing faith, which you and I are going to have as believers in these days, it will be a relevant faith. Can you mark that down, please? Relevant faith. Faith, listen, that is relevant. What does that mean? It means it is absolutely something that is current, active, and is in the know, if I can put it that way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is always relevant. It's always in the know. You say, what do you mean by that? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ always projects you into the situations of the world around you. The Christian should never recoil like a turtle into the shell. We should never be like the ostrich that's running from its attacker and puts its head in the hole. Never do that. The believer has a relevant faith. How can that possibly be true? Hello, our God's alive. Jesus is on his throne. He wrote the Bible, and it's amazing right now. Listen, if you're not a Christian, it's getting really hard for you to not be a Christian right now. Come on, let's be honest. Things are happening in the news and in the world at breakneck speed, and we can turn to like chapter and verse and say, see this, see that? Cashless society coming. The dollar is going to go away. It's going to be replaced with a numerical transaction, all this stuff. Look what's going on. Look what's happening with the Great Reset and all that stuff that's taking place. And how the globe is systematically and united on doing away with the dollar. The dollar cannot be the money standard of the world anymore. The world will not have it. And so this is going on right now, in the news, around the world right now. And so what does that mean to us? Because our faith in Christ is relevant, we can speak to that issue. We can say, hey, guess what the Bible says? The Bible says those days would come. And your friends or whoever is going to, they're going to ask you, what? Yeah, right there, Revelation 13. There's going to be a cashless system someday. It's incredible. That among many other things. I don't need to get into the issues of gender. I don't need to get into the issues of the broken family, the issues of wars and rumors of wars. The issue, Romans chapter 1, one of the indicators of the last days is that man would depart from the worship of God and he would worship creation. Sound familiar? Wow. Remarkable. Increasing faith will be relevant. Your faith should be more energized every time you read your Bible and every time you come out of a Bible study. Why so? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God, I've got that highlighted here, the word of God is living and powerful. Two claims the Bible makes about itself. Actually, three. It's the word of God, right? It's living and it's powerful. So says the Bible. So as a skeptic, you want to say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. And that's a good question. I think you should always be a healthy skeptic. Being a skeptic in a healthy way means that you can question things and test them. I would hope that every researcher and scientist is a skeptic about what they're researching. Right? If you work for NASA, you should be very skeptical about the project you're on because you want to put every possible test thrown against it to prove its reality. I know if I were an astronaut, I would want those kinds of engineers to be thinking like that before I strapped myself to a tin can, right? And you think about that for a moment. There's only one real faith according to the Bible, according to the scriptures, and it's active, it's practical, it's engaging. It's a lively faith. Faith lives. Faith is powerful. And it's not that it's the faith. It's the faith, and remember, it's the object. It's Christ Jesus. So listen, I got a quote for you up here. It's just something to write down. It's just a note. It's nothing fancy. Real faith, rational faith, logical faith is irrelevant faith. I'm going to have to explain myself here in a moment. But by no means am I suggesting that irrelevant biblical faith can always be explained, outlined, diagrammed, or qualified. That wouldn't be faith. I want you to think about that for a moment, everybody. A real, rational, logical, relevant faith is something that is active in your life, but I wanted to put this word down here, but by no means am I suggesting that irrelevant biblical faith can always be explained. When I use the word rational, we can get caught up in the word rational and wind up damaging our faith, actually, because we misapply the word rational. We use it in an atheistic sense, right? Well, I can't have faith. I believe in a rational conclusion to things. Well, what do you mean by that? Because the Bible says the Word of God is powerful and living. But because the Word of God is powerful and living, I can approach my life with faith that's rational. You see, what do you mean? Our faith's not crazy faith. Listen, I don't need to enumerate the faith claims of other religions that are absolutely not only crazy, but they've been proven over the centuries to be absolutely false. There's a certain particular religion that taught for years, they don't anymore, that there were people living over 6 feet tall, all of them 6 feet tall, on the backside of the moon. And they've been there for thousands of years. The problem is the Apollo space program went and took infrared pictures of the backside of the moon, and we didn't see anybody running around. They were not there. That's irrational. But when we talk about rational faith, I'm not talking about a faith that can be explained. Everything about it can be explained. When you pray, this is what's going to happen, and there's the end result. If that could be done that way, then faith is no longer faith. Are you hearing me? But because our God is a God of science and logic and reason, he's rational. In other words, listen, you either ate dinner tonight before you came to church, or you're going to eat after. But God put within you the ability to eat food. Why? It's important that you do. Why? Because you'll die if you don't. That's rational. The body works in such a way that it requires certain nutrients, right? That's rational. The way your eyeball works has been engineered by God. It works a certain way in lighting. Why is that? Because our God is rational. But he's not rational based upon crazy. He's rational based upon logic and reason. He is logic and reason. The word logos, one of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus, the logos, the word of God, is that very thing. It's quite awesome. But in light of the scripture, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that faith makes perfect sense when we view it in the light of the biblical God. Faith is awesome if you have faith in the God of the Bible. If you have faith in other strange things, then your faith is extremely flawed and very, very, very fragile. But a biblical faith that is increasing will result in our ability, listen, this is kind of good, right? A biblical faith that is increasing will result in our ability to see the greatness of God more clearly. And that's a true statement. A biblical faith is that which causes our faith to increase. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. But this beautiful picture, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. This is a supernatural law of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm a big fan of what I'm about to say. If you were to somehow stumble into my bedroom tonight or any night of my life, or a hotel room, or if I'm sleeping in the back of the car when somebody else is driving, what am I doing? I've got earbuds in my ear, and I have my Bible reading app on. When I lay down at night, I put my Bible reading app on, and I listen and I listen, and sometimes I'm listening to 5 chapters of the Bible, sometimes 10, sometimes not even a half a chapter. I'm out. In the morning, I get up and I do similar things by hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God. The way that I have to learn privately, personally, I have to read the Bible out loud to myself. I read my Bible out loud. It keeps me focused. I'm hearing it. And it keeps you from drifting, by the way. You know when you read the Bible, as a, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, I have to change the oil in my car. You ever had that happen? Oh yeah. Try reading your Bible out loud. But the amazing thing is faith comes by hearing is the reason why I do that. I want to have radical, I want to have awesome, I want to have biblically sound, relevant faith. So do you. Don't you think it's God's will that he has that for you in life? Absolutely. And so the word living here, it means to be quick or quickened. The living word, active. The word means teeming with life. I like that. Possessing life. What's implied here is the word, the logos of God, is the life itself that thus is life communicated. The Bible is life. Imagine that, communicated. You know, just think, when you speak, in fact, I don't want to rabbit trail this too far, but the ancient Hebrews, and I hope they still believe this, but the ancient Hebrews believed that when you said a word, that word is not only being heard by someone and it will affect them, but they believe that that word in the spirit realm keeps going. That's why they were really big on pronouncing blessings on people. They believed that a blessing that was pronounced, do you remember Jacob and Esau? Remember, Jacob tricked Esau Jacob tricked his father. And how amazing is this? When the crime is found out, listen, what does dad say? Esau, I'm sorry. I ain't got nothing left. I gave your brother the blessing. Isn't that just, in our world we'd say, well, just erase that. Can you rewind it and start over? Press edit. They believe that when you speak, it actually affects people. Let me ask you a question. Listen, when people speak to you, does it affect you? When you speak to others, does it affect them? 100%. It's amazing. In scientific theory, it's kind of fascinating to think about, but when you, a sound in theory, scientifically, and the sound of audio technology, a word spoken or a sound made creates a certain sine wave that you can see on an oscilloscope or something like that. And theoretically, in the right environment, that sound could go forever. If you say, I love you! Did you hear the echo? What if that kept going? What if we can't hear it because it diminished from our ability to hear? But what if it keeps going? What if God shouted to the world, I love you! You need me! Come here! What if that's a message that just keeps in a state of resonance? And it keeps going. In science theory, sounds keep going forever. I think I told you guys a long time ago, I had a friend who was a spy in Germany, in Stuttgart. And he used to listen to other countries using a satellite. And he worked for the CIA. And he would listen to other countries' conversations of government leaders. using a satellite that's in space. How does that happen? Because the satellite is listening for certain waves of sound. And all you do is, he said, all we do is go in there and program the satellite to listen to everything that is, first of all, everything that is organic only. So a train going down the track, a truck horn, it's canceled out. The satellite wouldn't listen to it. But then there's other things, you know, in nature that are organic sounds that you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear birds chirping. They don't want to hear a bird chirping. They want to spy on somebody. So they wind up getting into the frequencies of voices. And they can listen to someone. See, you see in these Hollywood movies where somebody goes inside a steel box and talks to the other guy? That's actually real. They really need to do that. God is listening at all times. But God is also communicating at all times. And I love the fact that when God speaks, you can run to the ends of the world. You'll still hear him. It's remarkable. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence." Don't be lazy about doing this stuff. Be faithful at it. "Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord." Verse 12. "Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation." What a great, this is a great thing to wear on your face or something. It's just a great reminder. "Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality." Wow. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. Any Christian that practices that, adopts that, any home that has that in that, what a beautiful setting that is. Is it not? Excellent. That causes faith to increase. It's a beautiful thing, a healthy thing. But the Word of God is living and powerful. The word "powerful" here is where we get the English word "energy." Life-giving power. Or a living work, meaning that a faith that is made up of abounding energy, continuing energy, or perpetual energy, faith, has this power. It's a power that is obvious, and we're so reminded of this, obviously not subject to the things of this world and the limitations of this world. I saw on LA News, I don't know what channel it was, it's irrelevant. In LA, there was a guy going down the street because he couldn't charge his Tesla, that he had a generator on the back of his Tesla plugged into his car. So he's got his motor running on his generator. He's got a $300 generator driving a $45,000 or $60,000 car because he couldn't get electricity. Guess what? That's not God's power. Can someone say amen? Amen? Thank you, Jesus. His power is the Holy Spirit power. And the Holy Spirit operates in the realm when we live and act in faith. Trusting in God. Amen. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That's the first verse in the entire Bible. Boom. No apology. Have you seen an apology in there? In the beginning, if you can handle this, God created. I know that's a big lift, but he created the heavens and the earth. He just says it. Somebody said a long time ago, if you can get past the first verse of the Bible, it's all downhill from there. It's true. If God created the heavens and the earth, and he says he did, then what do we worry about? He can snap his fingers. He can speak the word. And it can be done. But there's something about the nature of our God. Read your Old Testament. That's why we love it. The Old Testament is New Testament theology, but it's being lived out in real life events, but we would look at them maybe today as like a parable. David killing Goliath is not a parable. It's not a story. David really killed Goliath. Okay, that really happened. You mean Bible story? I don't like when we call them stories. I don't want our children's ministry to call them stories to our kids either. It's not a story. It's the real deal. It's the account. Winking, blinking, a nod, that's a story. Right? You know who that is? You know the story? You don't know that story? Anyway, it's a story. The Bible is the book of facts. You say, wait a minute, the book of facts? Didn't fire come down and consume Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Well, that's not a fact. Well, how do you know? Were you there? God said he did it. Abraham said he saw it happen. So did Lot. It's throughout the Bible. You say, well, I can't handle that. That's because your God's too small. The God of the Bible, listen, he's the God of all science, which means if he invented science, and he did, then he can break science's rules. Because when you break a rule of science, it's called a miracle. That's when God moves outside the confines of what he made to govern our lives in the realm of science, and he does something different, and we go, how'd that happen? God can do it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And there still is light. And by the way, read the fine print. There's going to be a day when he's going to say, sun, don't shine. Moon, do not give your light. I want you to stop right now. And that's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's going to freak people out. Isaiah 55:11. Talk about the living, powerful word of God. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it, that's my word. Allow me to read it differently. Look close in your Bibles. I'm going to read it a little bit differently, but it's not going to do any harm to the text. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. My word shall not return to me void, right? My word shall accomplish what I please. My word shall prosper in the thing which I sent my word. His word. I love that. Here's a good example of that. Mark this down if you would. It's good stuff for us. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. This is about Jesus. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer? In other words, don't need to bring this up to Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Friends, listen. Some of you need to hear this tonight. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, listen. If you say, okay, that's such good advice. I'm going to believe in unicorns and I'm going to believe. That's not good. When people say, just believe. That gets people going, yes, all right. And they're all like, yeah, what do we, you know what we're believing in? No, but we're all going this way. Okay. Not good. The context is, Jesus is going to make it clear. Believe in me. Believe in him. Trust him. Do not be afraid. Notice that belief in him is what removes fear. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came into the house and the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. Verse 39. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This is actually kind of fun. Jesus, she's dead. She's actually dead. And Jesus goes, why are you guys crying? I mean, this is like kind of, really? You imagine, by the way, you in those days, you hired professional mourners. Did you know that? You paid for them. Hey, you know what? My daughter died. Can you guys come and cry? Yeah, $50. Okay, come in. No, for real. And they make big noise, really, still. It's amazing. And so the wailing, and Jesus says, what are you crying for? And they're like, ooh. What? Because we were hired to cry. They lost their daughter. They paid us to cry. We're crying. And Jesus says, basically, no, stop. Why the commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Who would know this? Only God. Listen. Only God is the one who can speak to a dead body and say, it's sleeping. I love that. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them out all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithi kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Man, that's awesome. See, what? How does that apply? Because this is a perfect example of Jesus showing us the power of faith. You say, wait a minute, Jesus can do this power. Yes, he can, and yes, he did, and yes, he does. But remember, Jesus was walking on earth in his humanity, and he was showing us the example. Precious. The second thing we see right here is that an increasing faith will be a battling faith. Look at verse 12. It's a battling faith. And he says, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. This is the Bible we're talking about, the Word of God, what you and I have in our hands. A battling faith is a militant faith. And that shouldn't surprise us as Christians. The Bible is able, and we all know this, the Bible is able to get under your skin. The Bible is a battling or a book of battle, but in the spiritual realm. The Word of God, when it goes out, has the ability to get into your head and start going to work. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says of itself. This is remarkable. First of all, the word two-edged, or I should say the word sharpened, the word sharper here means to cut suddenly. Listen to this. The word means as by a single stroke, quick or piercing, not by chopping, not by striking, or not by butchering, but with precision. The Word of God strikes with precision. Every believer knows that this is true. When the Word of God is being applied to issue of our life, it strikes with precision. It's not like a hammer, and it's not like a butcher's knife. It strikes with exact precision of exactly the need of where we're at. It is able to crawl under, get through, and wiggle its way into an area of your life that you refuse to have anyone know about or have to deal with. And God gets in there. You know, he's not afraid of you, and he's not afraid, and he's not intimidated by your past. You know the walls that you build up? He just steps over them. He just walks right over them. And you could, listen, if God is after you, he's going to get you. He's going to get inside your head. He's going to get inside your heart. He's going to start communicating his grace, his love, his mercy. And listen, most often he'll do that. What he'll do first, though, is he'll convict you on this count, that he knows exactly all about you. And you see red and blue lights in your mirror, as it were, of your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes up alongside you, you can say, whatever you say, it's right. Not even quite sure what I did, but you're the authority. And he knows this of us. The Word of God. Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. Listen to this. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We want to be wise about this. The Word of God is sharp and sharper than any two-edged sword. But Hebrews 5 warns us, verse 13, that if you as a believer are not using the Word of God and appreciating it, its sharpness, then you're a babe. It means you're going to heaven, but you've been a Christian for 30 years, but you've only had 1 year of experience. I've gone to church all my life, but I've never known that Never known this about Jesus. Never read that in the Bible before. You've got 30 years of having salvation, but you've only got 1 year of discipleship. Does that make sense? You don't want to have that happen. And if you're realizing that even tonight, you want to change it now. Right? You want to dive in. Unskilled, that word in Hebrews 5:13, unskilled means having no practical experience in using or handling the Bible. So we want to be careful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper. Wow. I wrote this down. If this blesses you, great. The word of God alone has the power to take us apart piece by piece, thought by thought, motive by motive, to perform its surgery in us in such a way that God is able to reconstruct, recreate us into a new person from the inside out. I believe that. Sharper. And then the word two-edged, this double compound word, it means double-bladed, two-edged, two blades. It's a sword, but it's got two sides that are razor sharp to cut in a direction of one application, to cut in a different way, another one. Some have said one application can lay open and one application can bring healing. So how can that possibly be true? Because one cut can lay you wide open and bring you to a place of humility, and the other cut can extract the cancer of unbelief or the cancer of your addictions or the cancer of fear or the cancer of whatever it is. God's word. I want to show you guys a picture regarding the sword. There's the sword, the Machaira. So you see what's in this gladiator's right hand? That is a spear. That's not what we're talking about. I'm wondering if you can see what we're talking about. It's very close to him. It's not easily recognizable. Yeah, there it is. That's it. The blade is 18 inches long. That's the word here, Machaira. That the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That right there, Machaira, if you pull it out, the blade from the hilt to the tip of the blade is only 18 inches. That's all it has to be. They're 18 inches. And he never looks at it. He doesn't have to, but he's always checking to see if it's there. And by the way, notice where it's at. This warrior is right-handed. We know this not only because the spear is in his right hand, but his shield is in his left hand. That is important. Why? The shield, can we say this? The shield of faith never leaves this position. Okay? So much so that the shield of faith is here present when that warrior is now, can I put it to you this way? The spear that's in his right hand is used for dealing with the broad issues of cultural life. How's that? Is that okay? You just use it for all kinds of things regarding his culture, the environment in which he's in. But when things really get down to life and death, the spear is thrown to the side. He doesn't need it anymore. Why? There's no room to use the spear anymore. There's no room. He's now inches from his opponent. And so he takes his shield up and he reaches this way to grab the Machaira. And he brings it up alongside and moves his shield this way, and with the reach begins to slash his opponent. The goal is to get your opponent in such a way, most often it is like this. The guy comes in, you raise your shield, and you come this way, and from up lung area into the vitals, from the belt up to about mid-chest, if you're coming in from the back, then if you bottom out or you get it in enough, now it's a matter of just a few moments, maybe seconds, and the war is over. What happened? Hand-to-hand combat using the Machaira. It's the Greek word for the Bible. The sword is the word of God. And right now in our culture, we're fighting sometimes with the spear most of the time, but then sometimes You have to use the Machaerus. Say, how do I do that? When your faith, or when your children, or when your wife, or when your husband, or when your friend, or when your culture is under immediate life and death situation, you pull out the Word of God. You say, how do you do that? You pull out the Word of God, and you have to know it. You have to be trained in it, not a novice, not a babe. So that when that enemy comes, you know exactly what scriptures to use and how to position yourself based upon the very specific Word of God for that moment. So do you remember earlier I said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Did you know that if you are contending with someone who, for example, wants to attack you on some issue, you would not quote Genesis 1:1. But it's the Bible. But you're not handling the Word of God correctly. What you would handle if somebody's attacking you personally, you immediately want to discern, number one, is this person insulting me? If this person's insulting me, then Jesus said for me to turn the other cheek. Did you know that? See, Pastor, I get mixed up about that. The Bible says you're supposed to defend yourself at times, and the Bible says you have to turn the other cheek at times. Well, which one is it? It's both. Well, how do you know what to do? Know your Machaerus. Know when to pull it out. So, for example, if some guy's coming after you to kill you and your wife and kids, right, then you use the Machaerus, as it were, to defend your home all the way to where you bottom it out. Are you with me? But if somebody's insulting me and calling me names and hating me, Jesus said, just give to him the other cheek too. If he insults you on this cheek, give him this cheek and let him insult you on that cheek. But if the guy turns around and says, you know what, I'm done insulting you. I'm going to kill you and your family. That's different. Very different. You need to know how to use the Word of God rightly. And a lot of people, sad to say, in the Christian church in America, if not the world, they don't know how to use it. And that's why today we have a big issue in life with people over the abortion issue, Christians. And they're confused. They don't know what's going on. They don't even know how to defend it. And then there's another group of Christians say abortion is completely fine. And then what's sad, you expect crazies to be around in the name of Jesus, but the good people, if they don't know how to use the Machaerus, they don't know how to counter that argument. And they just go, oh, really? I'll have to look that up. You don't want to be like that. When somebody says, you know, as long as you're sincere, and if you think it's true, then it's true. The Bible's very clear on how to respond to that. But see, you and I have been indoctrinated even in our atmosphere, in our culture, in our theater of life. Shh. Don't say anything about that. When the Word of God is inside of you screaming, the Machaerus wants to jump out of its sheath, as it were. 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll land. I see somebody. It's like, when are you going to end? No. It's now. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I love that. Well, I don't know what you see when you see that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I see a line of military personnel being inspected. I see a mom walking into your bedroom, seeing if you made the bed. There's just this order to it, you know. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Say, approved to God. I thought I was saved by my faith in Jesus. We're not talking salvation. We've moved on past that. We're not dealing with that anymore. He's talking to the people who are saved already. You're saved. What, now what? You need to know how to live your life as a believer. And this is so important, church, you guys. It's so important with where we're going as a world. I can't stress this enough. The things that are coming, it's not going to be years. It's not. It may not even be months. So what are we doing? What are we doing? We need not fear. We know him who holds the hand and the breath and the heart of everybody and of anything, of everything. God's not on vacation. He's not sleeping. Everything that is happening and about to happen, he's got it. So what do we do? Know the Micaiah, how to apply the word of God for the moments that we're in. We're living in the last days. I didn't make that up. John said that 2,000 years ago. Jesus said that. We're living in the last days. We said, well, last days. He said that 2,000 years ago? Yeah, so how last of the last days are we? If we're in the last days and he said it 2,000 years ago, then I'd say any day now is just about fine. But how do you live your life? You live your life based upon the relevant word of God in the now. That means you take this book in your heart to work, to school, to the road, wherever you're going. So relevant is his word. Real faith is a piercing faith. Piercing. How do we know that? Because again, back at 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Here's why. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that cool? Can somebody say amen? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you know your Bible, you know how to use it, where to use it, when to use it, on what? Man, all of a sudden, look at this thing. Right? Think about it. I was in Texas this last week, and the place is sure flat, I'll tell you that. But the people are great. But I sometimes, not this Bible, I have a smaller Bible, but sometimes I'll take my smaller Bible, and it depends on what's going on, but I'll take it and I'll put it right under my shirt and in back behind my belt. It's a great way to, it's just fantastic. But here in California, nobody knows. It's just like, and when I go like this, in California, people are like, oh, he's scratching his back. In Texas, you go like this, and it's like, it's like, hold it. The funny thing is, and we'll end here with this, the funny thing is you could pull out a bullet, you can shoot a gun, and it can do whatever physical damage that it does. But you know, when I reach back here and I pull out my Bible, and I can say this to someone who's either hurting, life is broken or shattered, or somebody who God wants to humble. They're mocking God, like we see right now happening or going to happen soon up in Massachusetts, where the Liberty University football team is going to be playing the Minutemen up in Massachusetts. And there's going to be a big ruckus about Liberty University because that's a Christian school. So we're going to shame them. We're going to shame the Christians. They're coming from Virginia up to Massachusetts, and we're going to shame them. And listen, I don't know about you, but in a normal world, which we're not in anymore, normal Christianity would have said, well, wait, what time are you going to be shaming us? And where? On that street corner at 7:30. All right, we'll be there at 7:25.
Amen, that's right.
Okay, so hit us with your best shame. I'm serious. And what happened was they would attack with their logic and reason. Didn't they do this to Paul at Mars Hill in Athens? And they would throw their stuff at him and he would counter back with the Bible. You say, yeah, but what does that accomplish? It accomplishes everything. You say, what do you mean? When we give biblical truth, not our opinion, when we give Bible truth, we don't have to win the debate. There is no debate. This is our first flaw, is we think, oh, it's a debate. It's not a debate. God's not up there going, oh, I hope I win. It's not a debate. When we quote his word accurately regarding the issue, the Makaira, an incredible thing happens. And the world can't figure it out, and they don't understand it. Don't you remember when you were on the other side? I remember when I was on the other side. I couldn't understand those Christians. They're a bunch of weirdos. I didn't know why I thought they were weirdos. I just thought that you're supposed to think they're weirdos. And in my day, in the 70s, when I became a believer, they were Jesus freaks. Anybody remember that? Jesus freak. I said, what? But why are they freaks? Look at them. What? Because everybody had long hair. You can't say, well, they have long hair and a beard. Everybody had long hair and beard. They walked around carrying a Bible. Did you know that people carried Bibles in those days? And oh, also this. Remember that? Anybody remember what this means? One way. One way, Jesus. One way, Jesus. But we were freaks. We were freaks because they couldn't figure us out. I thought you guys were freaks because I couldn't figure you out. But when you become a true follower of Jesus, and you begin to see what he begins to unpack before you on a daily basis and give you, that tomorrow morning if you get up and you say, Lord, I need your guidance. And you know you do. If you're going on vacation tomorrow, or if you've got the biggest issue of your life tomorrow, ask him, Lord, I need your guidance. Amen. And he'll do it. He will be there. You can count on him. Lord, we count on you tonight. These precious ones have come in the midst of a middle of the week to look to you in worship and to your word. And Lord, even tonight in closing, we don't have to wait till tomorrow morning to ask you to guide us and lead us. Even right now, we can ask you, Lord, be our guide in what we have to deal with. Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's when we get home. Maybe when this man or woman of God gets home to a husband or wife that's not a believer. It's almost as though the war is going to be right when they get home. So how was it tonight? Did you worship Jesus? That you would give them strength and comfort and peace and the exact true application of the Makaira. That all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution when they get home tonight. If that's the case. Maybe it's tomorrow morning. And it's that 9 o'clock doctor's appointment. And you don't know how it's going to go. And you don't know what's going to be said. And you're anxious about that. And the Lord says to you tonight, be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to me. Isn't that funny? He already knows the answer. And he knows what you're going through. But he wants you to confess him into it. Lord, I'm scared, or Lord, I'm anxious, or I'm worried about this thing. Lord, I thank you for being my God, but I'm petrified in this moment. So Lord, I ask you to bring your peace. Bring it into my life, Lord. And I thank you for being the God that you are, a God that can be approached, a God who wrote this in the Bible for me to come in an anxious hour. Thank you, God. Maybe tonight you're seeking an answer from the Lord. Lord, just speak. Just let me know. Just show me up, down, left, right. Just let me know. So friend, here's the deal. Tomorrow morning, tonight, when you get home, you open up the Word of God and you start reading as God leads you. He'll give you a book. He might say to you, read Romans 8. Or he might say to you, read 1 John 1. You'll get that impression upon you. You'll get that thought, I need to read Romans 1 or Romans 10 or whatever it might be. And you start reading it and you're going to freak out because the answer is going to appear. It's almost like the font gets bigger at that verse. And your faith is going to increase. God, you're listening. God, you care. God, you touched me from heaven right now in this moment. Lord, thank you for being here. My dear friend, you need not go it alone anymore. He's waiting. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for dying there for us and paying the price of our sins that offended you and hurt you. But you went to the cross. You went where I was supposed to go. You went where we were supposed to go, that we wouldn't have to go there. And tonight the Lord is saying to some of you this evening, I not only died on the cross for your sins, I rose again from the grave. Want to go to Jerusalem, check it out. There's an empty tomb there. Nobody's there. It's empty. It's just empty. I'm alive and I'm living, and I'm here to tell you that I have a plan for your life. You've been doing it up until now, and he's saying to you tonight, I want you to stop doing it your way and let me do it my way. I made you, and I know what's best for you. And tonight, you simply say yes to him. If that sounds like a good deal, friend, tell him, I want that in my life. I want you in my life. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand as we remain in an attitude of prayer, really. And I'm going to have Gia lead us in this song of worship. And you just transition that heart felt cry that you have right now to God, and that you're just going to transition this right into a prayer. This song, whatever the song is, you just make it a prayer to him right now. In Jesus' name.